Well, good morning again. My name's Albie. If I haven't met you before, it's great that we can come together to church. And it's quite a heavy passage, isn't it? What was read out just then. And in some ways, there'll be aspects of the sermon which will be heavy as well. But that's because we're seeking to look at God's Word and letting God's Word set the agenda rather than picking and choosing our way through the passages that we want to look at. Now, depending on what's in the news, it's quite easy to forget that there's a lot of issues going around the world. There's a lot of refugee crises taking place. Now, I don't actually have the click, so I'm going to look over at Ray every now and then. Places like Myanmar, places like Syria. You know, it's amazing how they've become occupied in the news, and yet when strawberries become the main focus, we forget about those issues around the world where people are going through hardship, great suffering. In Syria, according to the United Nations, 5.5 million people have fled to other countries. That's not even the internally displaced people, but this is 5.5 million people who have left Syria. In Myanmar, over 700,000 Rohingya have been forced to leave. That's out of a population of a million people. 70% have been forced to leave their homes. Now, as big as those numbers are, going back to that discussion question, it's actually hard, not so much to get our heads around the number, which is hard enough, but to get our heads around what it is like to be a refugee. Not sure what you guys came up with as you were discussing that question, but to actually have to flee for your lives, to leave your home and everything that is familiar and comfortable and safe, to go to a place where you're a foreigner, a place where people may well not want you to be there, a place where you don't have any rights. And often it's because you have just left a place of violence and fear and destruction. It is hard to imagine how devastating it is to be a refugee. But I want us this morning to try, because that's actually the situation of Psalm 137. That's their situation that we're looking into. The Jewish people at this time have been forced to leave their homes in Judah. They've seen their homeland, everything that was precious to them, being destroyed. And now they're in exile. And they're not just in the neighboring countries around them. They're not just in a foreign place. They're forced to live in the land of Babylon. They're forced to live in the land of the enemy. These are the ones who destroyed their homes, who killed their loved ones. As we look at this psalm, as I said, these are heavy words. We're working our way through the Old Testament. And we hit here the rock bottom of the history of Israel as they are there in exile. But we're also going to see as we work our way through this psalm, this actually teaches us about how to live in the here and now. How to live in the land of Babylon. Why don't we pray as we take a look at God's Word together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come together as your people, that we can keep working our way through the Old Testament, and we ask that as we look at Psalm 137, open up our eyes to see what is going on there and to understand it well. But also, Lord, open up our hearts to what you are doing in the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it'd be very helpful if you have any questions to jot them down as we go through, write them down, but have your Bibles open in front of you as well. We're going to be looking at different parts of the Bible, so have your Bibles handy, and we're there at Psalm 137. The psalm begins with an expression of grief. An expression of grief. Pick it up in verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Babylon. It was the capital of the Babylonian Empire. It's 1,500 kilometers away from Jerusalem. It's in modern day Iraq. Now, later on, there's going to be a person called Ezra who makes a return trip. It takes him 4 months to make this trip. This is a long way from home. But Babylon is more than that. For anyone who knew God's word, it is much worse than that. Because in the Bible, Babylon the city, it is the symbol of arrogant defiance against God. That is what Babylon stood for. We first meet Babylon in the opening chapters of the Bible in Genesis chapter 11. The Tower of Babel is the Tower of Babylon. It's the same place. The Tower of Babel, it's a tower to reach the heavens, to make a name for themselves, all of that without God. It's human ambition, human pride, human self-assertion in defiance of God. That is Babylon. Babylon the city. And in the 7th and 6th century BC, when Babylon captured the land of God's people, Babylon is the superpower. It was the United States of America. It was the China of its day. And as the Israelites sat there by the rivers of Babylon, what did they think of? We remembered Zion. Now, Zion is a little hill inside of the city of Jerusalem. It's a hill inside of Jerusalem, which actually then becomes synonymous with the whole of Jerusalem. Zion, Jerusalem, it's the same thing. It's the city of God. It's the city which has been chosen by God. It's where the temple is. And because the temple is in Jerusalem, that's where God is. Zion is a city where God is honored and he's praised. That was Zion. They used to sing songs about Zion. We have those songs. They're in the Bible. They're in the book of Psalms. Let me read out a few of them and see if you can get a sense of what Zion is. Feel free to turn to Psalm 48. Let me read Psalm 48 out to you. Here is Jerusalem. Here is Zion. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. Do you see the picture here of Jerusalem, according to God's word? It is big. And in verse 10, the temple is there. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. And the writer of Psalm 48, he invites us to come take a look. Go on a guided tour of Jerusalem. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. See, that was Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a sign of God's commitment to his people, his blessings to his people. God had established Jerusalem, given them a royal family, a temple, a palace, all those things that we've been seeing over these past few weeks. Listen to Psalm 87. God has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. Zion, Jerusalem, was a city of God. And as they sit by the rivers of Babylon, they remembered Zion and they cry with grief. Tears are shed as they think about this. Because, go to the next slide, in 586 BC, the Babylonian army, under the command of King Nebuchadnezzar, marched into Jerusalem, marched into Zion, and devastated the city, laid waste to Jerusalem. The city walls were smashed. That beautiful temple, with all of its glory, they stripped it of anything that was precious. And then they burnt the temple to the ground. The city was in ruins. Thousands were killed. Atrocities, acts of violence were committed. You know, some of the horror stories coming out of Myanmar, as you read the news, villages being burnt to the ground, people being killed in the very fires, being forced into their homes while they burnt, men, women and children. That is what is going on here in Psalm 137. Large numbers of people taken away to live and to die in exile in Babylon. And they're some of the people that we meet in Psalm 137. And so of course they're weeping. Of course they're crying because of the cruel things that they've seen. They have lost loved ones. But also, especially because as we've been looking in our series in the Old Testament, all those different things, we saw the land that God had promised them. We saw the temple, which was the presence of God. We saw the king, the son of David. All those things are gone. All the blessings of God, all the signs of his presence with them, because of the people's sin, they are taken away. And so they weep. Verse 2. There on the poplars we hung our harps. In Babylon, there's no songs of joy. There's only crying. And the Babylonians who are in charge, they make fun of them. Then our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Sing us one of those songs of how great Jerusalem is. How does it go again? Glorious things are spoken. God is her fortress. But verse 4. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? We can't. We can't. Psalm 137, you can feel the emotion there. As I said before, it's quite a heavy psalm, but this is heavy circumstances. But it's not just a song about people thousands of years ago. It's more than that. Now I just want to plant a seed for the moment and we'll explore it a little bit more later, but in Hebrews chapter 12, what does it say about those who come to Jesus? We have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. We are citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, just like they were in a sense. They were citizens of Jerusalem, but we live in Babylon, don't we? We live in a world which is hostile to God, a place where God and his people are mocked. This psalm, in a lot of ways, is about us. Take a look at verse 5. Because there we go from grief, to grit. There's a resolve there. There's a determination. Did you see it in verse 4? How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Just a moment ago, we saw Dan up here playing the guitar. There's a pledge here. May he lose all skill in his right hand if he forgets. Despite what is going on, these exiles in Psalm 137, they are determined. They are determined to remember Jerusalem. The psalmist says he's determined to consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but this is an incredible act of faith. An incredible act of faith. They have nothing in front of them, nothing physical, tangible, visible, nothing to hold on to. And yet the psalmist clings to the purposes of God. Jerusalem, the temple, has been smashed. But he trusts that the city, it still matters to God, and so it still matters to him. Now, this is not simply because the psalmist is homesick. He's, you know, thinking back to Jerusalem. Oh, I've just got to remember all those good times. That's not what is going on here. He knows the promises of God. Promises like Isaiah chapter 40, which we're going to look at next week, where God says, comfort, comfort my people. The psalmist hears that. 2 Samuel 7. Remember when we looked 3 weeks ago, God promised there was going to be a king who would rule forever. The psalmist remembers that. Or promises like Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65, that God will create Jerusalem after the exile to be a delight, and its people are going to be a joy. So Isaiah 65 says God will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in his people. And the sound of weeping and crying, which is all over Psalm 137, the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in Jerusalem no more. Here in Psalm 137, in spite of the might of Babylon and the ruins of Jerusalem, the psalmist, he still trusts. And he says, I will not forget Jerusalem and the promises that God has made about Jerusalem. That is my greatest joy. I will not forget. And again, if I jump from Psalm 137 and we jump to ourselves, it is so easy for us to forget Jerusalem. It's so easy for us to focus on all the other things around us, to be distracted by our life situation, which I'm sure the psalmists would have been distracted by. So easy for us to forget Jerusalem. Here's what it looks like. We forget Jerusalem when we live like Babylon, when we live like the people around us. Ephesians 2 says we were dead in our sins and transgressions in the way that we used to live when we followed the ways of this world. When we are just like the world, when we live just like Babylon, we've forgotten Jerusalem. Ephesians gives us a list, things like sexual immorality, impurity, when we are greedy and we chase after money, when we are angry, when we slander others, when we have rage, all those things belong to Babylon. But we belong to Jerusalem, don't we? We forget Jerusalem when we live like Babylon. We forget Jerusalem when our hope is in Babylon. When our hope is in Babylon. When our hope is in this world. A world which in so many ways is hostile to God. When we put our hope in our jobs, in our careers, the fact that we're building a big house for ourselves or we're owning several houses for ourselves. When we put our hope in relationships, in family, in our kids. Now, some of those things, they're good things, but that is not where our hope is to be rooted in. When our hope is in those things, we lose sight of the promises of God. Do not forget Jerusalem. Which brings us to some of the hardest verses in the Bible. I don't know if you realize that as verses 7 to 9 were being read out. Just what is going on there. Let me read verse 7 to you again. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us. He who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. There's no way to make those words sound soft and gentle. Now, they are part of God's word, and so we need to accept them, but we need to also tread carefully. We have there a cry for justice. That's what verses 7 to 9 are. You see, when great acts of evil are done, those who have suffered under that evil, they cry out to God. That's what happens when you undergo such terrible persecution, such terrible suffering. You remember, recently we had the anniversary of 9/11. After the events of 9/11, church attendance spiked up because that's when people were crying out to God. When you undergo such suffering, such acts of evil, you cry out to God. That's what they're doing there. And it's when we don't realize evil, when we've never had to suffer at the hands of it, well, that's when we actually start becoming blasé about justice. And I take it that's why we've had the Royal Commission into Child Sexual Abuse. I take it that's why, even after so many years, those victims of child abuse, they still want justice. And that's right, isn't it? Because the evil that was done to them was so horrific, you can't just sweep it under the carpet. To forget about those acts, to say that it doesn't matter, to let evil get away with it, it's horrifying. Justice is a good thing. Justice is a right thing. And that's what the exiles are doing here. They are crying out to God that evil doesn't get away with it, that the evil is not forgotten, that justice is done. The Edomites, what is it that the Edomites did evil? When they gloated and celebrated as Jerusalem was being pillaged, and then they decided to join in. That's what the Edomites did. The evil of the Babylonians, they did all sorts of especially cruel acts. We read in 2 Kings, when Jerusalem fell, the king of the time was Zedekiah, the king of Judah. And so he was captured, and the Babylonians slaughtered his sons in front of him, and then they gouged out his eyes. This is the evil of Babylon. One of the things that would take place in warfare back then, it included the smashing of infants to death on the ground, which is presumably what the Babylonians did. And so here, there is a cry to God to remember. Remember what the Edomites did. Don't forget the atrocities of the Babylonians. In verses 8 to 9, God does not forget. He will repay, because he is a God of justice. Jeremiah 25 verse 11 says the same thing. God says, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord. I don't think we're told exactly how God will punish, but he will punish. He is a God who is just, and he will judge. Now, that's actually important for us to actually understand, because it means that evil will not triumph at the end of the day. And so as we look around the world around us, as we look at places like Syria and Myanmar, as we look about the sabotage of the fruit, or the things that happen to us, or we think about child abuse, God will judge, and he will repay for guilt. Let me just spend the last few minutes in the Old Testament. Because at the time of Psalm 137, Babylon is powerful and mighty, and Jerusalem has been devastated. Let me just go to the last slide there, right? Those two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem, as I flagged beforehand, they point to a bigger reality. What Babylon stood for, what Jerusalem stood for. The Bible picks up Babylon as the world in defiance of God. Zion is a city of God, the people of God. And we, are citizens of Zion living in Babylon. And while in Psalm 137, Babylon is powerful and Jerusalem is devastated, there will be a day when those two cities will be shown for what they are. We see that day when we get to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Feel free to turn to Revelation chapter 18, because there in verse 21 we read of Babylon. Revelation 18 verse 21, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. Interesting how he picks up on this idea of music again here. But that is Babylon. Babylon, the world in defiance of God, will be thrown down, never to be found again. But then we turn over the page and we get to Revelation 21. And we hear that I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And in this heavenly city, in this new Jerusalem, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain or weeping like there was in Psalm 137, because the old order of things has passed away. The psalmist, he weeps in grief, but his joy is in the promises of God. He holds on to the justice of God. The psalmist is 137, and he has blurry what we have crystal clear. Because we know the King of Zion, don't we? We know that the King of Zion was put to death and then he rose again to bring in the promises of God. And when he comes again, he will bring justice. Babylon will fall and Jerusalem will stand. I talked earlier about about the building project, the work that we're doing over in the side. There's work to be done in terms of doing the floors and the walls and the lights. But there's a bigger building work to be done as we look forward to Jerusalem, because this is not Jerusalem. We're looking forward to a heavenly city where we want to see God's kingdom grow, not by building bigger walls, but as we proclaim the gospel and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 weeks ago, we had a guy who came to our 8:30 service. He came along because he was visiting his parents. He's a church planter down in Albury. And we were chatting, and I thought, okay, he grew up in Albury, that's why he ended up there. No. He planted a church there 9 or 10 years ago. He was from Sydney. He decided he'd leave his job to go start a church in Albury. Albury's a little bit like Babylon. Yeah, it's a world which is hostile to God. People need to be saved. But so is Sydney. Sydney is Babylon as well. Albury is not his home. Sydney is not our home. We look forward to Jerusalem. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. The new Jerusalem that we read about, is that our greatest joy? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you how you are in control of human history, and you give us your word in the Old Testament to show us a picture of your judgment, but also a picture of your grace. Lord, we pray that you help us to recognize that we live in Babylon, that we live in a world which is hostile to you. Thank you, Lord, that our home is Jerusalem. May we never forget. May we consider Jerusalem our highest joy. Amen.